of Jewish Sabbaths and special days are precise in their timing connected to a lunar schedule. The Feast of Israel, all of Israel's important days and feasts and religious year go by a lunar schedule instead of a solar schedule like ours do. And that's why Easter is a different time every year. The Gentile calendar is based on the sun, while the Hebrews calendar is based on the moon. And we're going to read some scriptures here, and they're all going to be in the New King James Version. Leviticus 23:4, and the Lord said, "These are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And then going on to Deuteronomy 16:16, it gives part of the commandment. It said, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses," which was Jerusalem, "at the Feast of Unleavened Bread," in other places it's called the Passover, "at the Feast of Weeks," which is also called Pentecost, "and at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." And God scheduled these feasts where the children of Israel had to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. They had to leave their homes and travel. And while the Lord gave them a promise that if they obeyed his voice and went up to the feast of the Lord at the appointed times, that while they were gone from their land, he would protect them. And we're going to read that in Exodus 34:24. It said, "For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." Safety depended on their obedience to the Lord and their willingness to follow what God told them to do. And we're the same way. It was like if all of the males and if all of the people left their lands and left their homes at certain times to all go to Jerusalem, it would be the perfect time for the enemy to come in. But when they were obedient, the Lord kept the enemy out. And it's the same way with us. When God sets a path before us and gives us something to do, our safety is in the obedience of the Lord. And the safest place to be in the world is where God tells you to be. You know, no matter what's going on there, where God tells you to be is the safest place you can be, and the safest place for your possessions too. But the feasts were divided into three parts. The first was the Feast of the Passover, and it represented the peace of God. And it was divided into three parts. It was actually over 8 days long, but it was the Feast of the Passover, which had to do with a person's position before God. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which had to do with our condition before God. And then there was the Feast of the First Fruits, which had to do with consecration. And those are the ones we're going to mainly look at tonight. But then the other feast, there was the Feast of Pentecost, which represented the power of God. And then in the fall, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which ended with the rest of God. And the Feast of Tabernacles was divided into three different feast. There was the blowing of trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets, and it was a call to battle. And then there was the atonement, and that represented a call to holiness. And then the tabernacles talked about entering into God's rest, like it talked about in Hebrews. In studying the Feast of Israel, we learn instruction for celebrating the feast, and we're not going to look very closely at that tonight because it's a whole lot of Old Testament scriptures and would take a lot of time. But we are going to be looking at these next things, how Jesus fulfilled them spiritually, and how to personally apply them to our lives, and how it represents the seven steps to Christian maturity and entering into God's rest. And it also, we learn how God moves dispensationally with his people. The Passover represents salvation and our position before God. If anyone's taking notes, I will give you the references to where you can find out about these feasts. The Passover, you can find in Exodus 12, 1 through 23, in Leviticus 23, 4 through 5, and in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 3. The Passover, which included unleavened bread and first fruits, was a memorial to the Hebrews' deliverance from Egypt. In the story of Moses and the Exodus, every man was to select a lamb for his household without spot or blemish. And he was to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. And then he was to observe the lamb for 5 days to make sure there was nothing wrong with him. And there could be no fault found in this lamb. And then on the 5th day, he was to bring the lamb to his doorstep and kill him. As he killed the animal, he would catch the blood in the basin at the foot of the doorpost. Then he would sprinkle the blood over the doorpost and on both sides of the door. And so the entire entrance into his home was covered with the blood of the lamb. And this was done on the evening of the 14th at twilight when the Hebrew day begins. Our day begins in the morning, but the Hebrew day begins at twilight. The Hebrews killed the lambs at 3 in the afternoon on the 14th in order to eat the meat by 6. When 3 p.m. arrived, they slaughtered the lambs and applied the blood to the doorpost. Their family then entered the house through the bloodstained door where they were protected from the plague of death that was to move through the land. The blood was a seal protecting the people inside. And later when the temple was built, instead of killing the lambs at the doorpost, the people would bring the lambs to Jerusalem and kill them at the temple. The Passover was a celebration. It was a time of great joy, praise, adoration to God. They sang and they played instruments before the Lord. It was their celebration of their deliverance from Egypt. The Jews practiced the Passover exactly 1,500 years before Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice. They chose their lambs for the sacrifices on the 10th of Nisan, and Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 9th of Nisan. And the 10th is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. When the people laid palm branches in front of him and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Calvin preached about that Sunday. But the purpose of setting aside the lamb was to make sure it was without blemish. Likewise, Jesus, the human lamb, was observed and tested for 5 days by the religious leaders. They questioned his authority. They asked him trick questions, and Jesus always answered perfectly, and they could not find anything wrong with him. Jesus was crucified on the 14th. He was not only crucified on the same day the lambs were killed, but at the same time of day, at the exact moment when the Jews were preparing their lambs for sacrifice, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Then at 3 o'clock, as the people were praising God and slaughtering the lambs, Jesus died. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, and I'm going to read it in expanded version to include the meaning of the Hebrew words. It says, "Surely he," talking about Jesus, "bore our griefs, our calamity, disease, grief, sickness, and carried our sorrows, our grief, pain, and sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, our health, prosperity, peace, and wholeness was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, thoroughly made whole." John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hallelujah. He is the perfect lamb, and he forever paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The blood of Jesus is the token or symbol of our covenant with God. At the first Passover, they applied the blood to the doorpost of their house to enter in and be have a place of safety and protection. And now we apply the blood of Jesus by faith through our words, you know, saying that we believe in the power of the blood of Jesus, and we place the blood of Jesus over our doorposts, over our households. Hallelujah. And so the blood that Jesus shed is our token of our covenant with God. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hallelujah. That's good news. We were far off, and because of Jesus' blood, we've been brought near. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Hallelujah. When I was growing up, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and in our time, we would say a lot of times, "I plead the blood." When we were praying for families, we would say, "I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over my household. I plead the blood of Jesus over this person." But plead in the Greek and Hebrew has nothing to do with begging. The word plead in the Hebrew is a verb, in its verb form, means dispute, controversy, a case at law. To plead the blood is to hold us up as a token of our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when the enemy comes at us, we can say, "I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus." We can say, "I plead the blood." In other words, I state my legal case that Jesus paid for my sins. It's a legal, hallelujah, legal term, that the blood of Jesus is so close to us. And Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," talking of Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to the death." They were sold out to God, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then talking about Jesus in Revelation 5:12, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Hallelujah. He is worthy. Hallelujah. I have a scripture, I'm not going to read it, but communion is when we celebrate the blood of Jesus and his flesh. You know, we eat his flesh and we drink his blood symbolically, that we receive his broken body, that his body was broken for our healing and his blood was shed for our sins. And we celebrate it, and it's part of the Passover celebration. We're remembering our deliverance from the world. You know, the Passover was the time of the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. And when we are born again, we are delivered from the world. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. And then we're going to talk about the unleavened bread. And it's found in the instructions for unleavened bread is found in Leviticus 23:6-8, in Exodus 12:1. And in Deuteronomy 16:3-4. And it had to do with condition and sanctification, putting off the old, cleansing and getting rid of all the leaven. It lasted for 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jews celebrate Passover now on the first day of Unleavened Bread, part of their what they do is they search the house for leaven, making sure there's no leaven in the house. And this is a time for us to search our heart and make sure there's no leaven of sin in our heart. Because Galatians says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you know, like if there's leavening in bread, it affects the whole thing of dough. And so there's a time to search our hearts and say, "Search me, O Lord. Is there anything in there to take out? Because we want it all gone." Okay, we're going to Ephesians 4:22-23. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's conditioning our heart before the Lord. And then we're going to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah, that's good news. That's good news, because he shed his blood, we can be righteous before God. And that means we're in right standing for God because the blood was shed. The blood was shed as for our sins. It was paid. The price was paid. The miracle of the feeding the multitude happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In John chapter 6, all the way through chapter 6, Jesus called himself the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Jesus was buried on the first day of unleavened bread. Jesus was the unleavened bread from heaven who took all of our leaven of sin and was buried on the same day that the Jews had been celebrating for 1,500 years. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started out as a way for the Hebrews to be separated from Egypt, and Egypt represents the world. Romans 12:1-2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. And then going on to 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and in belief of the truth. So we're sanctified, we have salvation, and we're sanctified by the Spirit of God and by our belief in the truth. That's how we're born again, is by believing. That's the first step of being born again, is believing. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. But by his blood we are sanctified. We are made clean and holy. And then the third part of Passover was called the first fruits, and it had to do with consecration. It lasted for one day, and it was right in the middle of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was 7 days, and it was in the middle, the first fruits. It's found in Leviticus 23:9-14. And the people brought the first of the barley harvest, and the priest waved them before the Lord, thus declaring the whole crop to the Lord. So they would take the first fruits and they would wave it to the Lord, dedicating the entire crop to the Lord. The same day the barley sheaves were being waved, Jesus fulfilled when he was resurrected from the dead. And it was the beginning of a harvest of souls. Hallelujah. When he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Going on to 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Romans 8:11. says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And in Galatians 2:20, I think everybody knows this scripture. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can say that old man is dead. When it tries to crop up, just say you're dead. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we live in faith in Christ in what he did. And so when we live in the character of Jesus Christ, we not only have peace with God, but we also enjoy the peace of God. And now we're going to be looking at a little different aspect of the feast. And some interesting things that are coming up right now in prophecy. We're going to go to Acts 2, and we're going to read 17 through 21. And we'll wait for that one to come up. And that this was at the Feast of Pentecost. It was, first of the chapter says, it, and at the Feast of Pentecost, it's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're going to read on down a little bit. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The last days were from that moment in the book of Acts, and we're still in the last days, and so God is still pouring out his spirit. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It calls the day of the Lord a great and awesome day. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've seen a lot of people read the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood in a negative sense and say, you know, things are going to be bad and it's just going to be a dark time. And you know, they just put a lot of fear in it. But it's a time of revival. I mean, look what happened. It says, and it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when we see these things happening, it's a sign of revival that God is going to pour out his spirit and there's going to be an ingathering and people will call on the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. It's an awesome day. Yeah, it's a great and an awesome day. It's a good time. In Hebrew, holy calendar is based on the moon or the lunar position. There's an interesting word used by NASA called tetrad. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. Someone else might know. Tetrad. And a tetrad refers to what happens whenever there are four lunar eclipses with no intervening partial lunar eclipses. There's four full lunar eclipses without any partial ones, and that's called a tetrad. The moon appears blood red, hence the term that describes them. Since 1 AD, this tetrad has occurred on those holy days a total of seven times. However, in 2014 and 15, we will experience tetra number 8. And then it's not supposed to happen for another 500 years. Interesting. But the first blood red moon was yesterday. And yesterday was the Hebrew Passover day. And it's very, very interesting. And it's happening, let me look at I gave you a paper here. The first one happened yesterday at the Jewish Passover. The next one will be at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there's a solar eclipse at the Jewish Passover the next year. Next year, there'll be two blood moons and two sun eclipses. And then it'll be on the Passover, and then the sun eclipse will be on the Feast of Trumpets, and then the moon on the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's how these moons will appear. Looking at the other paper I gave you, the four lunar eclipses occurred on the Jewish Passover and Feast of Tabernacles in 1949 through 50 during the first Arab-Israeli War for Independence, just after Israel had become a nation again for the first time in 2,000 years. And I got these diagrams from Lance Linnell, and he didn't say anything about this, but I was looking at those dates and remember studying revivals. But in 48 and on, there was mighty revival in the earth, just a mighty revival. And there was a great revival called the Latter Rain. It was a big movement of the Spirit of the Lord moving in a mighty way. It's when the healing revival started, where just thousands of people were healed all over the nations. Healing evangelists were going out, and it was like healing was just flowing during that time. In England, they had a mighty revival breakout that was called the Glory Move, and we had some friends that used to come to our church on 9th Street a long time ago that had been in that part of that move, and we have a book about that move of God, and it was just the glory of God falling, and every one of these moves of God just had great harvest coming in. It was a time of harvest. It was great and awesome. And people, everybody that called on the name of the Lord was saved. And it was like there was people coming to the Lord during this time. Our parents lived in the Mountaineer and Estancia area of New Mexico, and there was a mighty revival there. And that's the time that my parents were filled with the Spirit. And I can remember, even as a small, small child, just wonderful, wonderful times in the presence of the Lord and praying. And in the Grand Cavira area out of Mountaineer, it was an area of farming and ranching. And there was such a revival swept over that place that there was just lots and lots of testimonies. A farmer would be out on his tractor working his field, and he would stop the tractor and get off and fall on the ground and just cry out to God and become born again. And there was just a mighty move of God's Spirit, not only in the churches, but just out where people were working. God moved. And it was during this time that there was just a real mighty, mighty wave of the move of God during that tetrad, during that time. And then the next one was when Israel recaptures Jerusalem, and during the 67-68 Jewish eclipses. And I got to thinking about that. And it was like the Spirit of the Lord was being poured out during that time. It was just a mighty, it's when the Jesus movement rose up, where there was just thousands of youth having big Jesus rallies, and it was a big time in the Jesus movement where hundreds, thousands of young people were coming to God. It was just a big, big movement where they were always getting together, and there would be thousands of young people getting together, worshiping Jesus, and that was the Jesus movement broke out during that. And at that time, there was the Holy Spirit was poured out in a lot of denominational churches, and including what's known as the Catholic Charismatic Revival, started during this time. And in denominations, in Episcopal churches, in Methodist churches, in Baptist churches, it was just like all the churches, people were getting filled with the Spirit and just beginning in a wave of the Spirit, and things were happening in the Spirit. It was a great time of revival. And almost all of your big independent churches now was born then. People would get in, you know, they were filled with the Spirit and they came to the Lord, and they And then they found that they were receiving freedom in Christ, and so they didn't fit with the denominations that they were in very well. And a lot of people at that time moved out of their churches, and they started meeting in storefronts, and then they grew into churches. But people just were, the Lord was moving on them. It was really a marvelous time. And I know we went, when the Holy Spirit first broke out in the Catholic University in Albuquerque, Calvin and someone invited Calvin and I, and we went. And we had kind of always been taught that the Catholics was the Antichrist, and I mean, we were just like, oh, you just stay away from them. And so here we went to this Catholic meeting, charismatic prayer meeting at the Catholic University there, and we had never seen anything like it. And we were raised in Pentecost, but it was like there was this huge circle of people just worshiping and singing in the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit were operating, and people were being healed, and it was like, these are Catholics. But it was like God was just moving everywhere. It was just beautiful. And we were like, wow, this is just wonderful. We loved it. And then in that time, then later, a little bit later, some of them that had gotten on fire for God began to move out. And my dad pastored a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico at the time. And it's just like Catholics were just drawn to him. And he was pastored there for like 4 years, 7 years. And the 7 years that he pastored there, he baptized over 1,000 Catholics that had gotten filled with the Spirit and wanted to be water baptized. And so it's just a movement of the Holy Ghost. It was a movement of the Spirit of the Lord during that time. And this whole thing, realizing the revivals that were taking a place during these tetrads, made me so excited about what we're entering into right now. It's like, wow. And it made me want to, and I'm planning to get in on the internet and do some investigating and see what dates the seven tetras that happened, what dates they happened, and then study the church history and see what was happening at that time in the spirit world. And because we're entering into that time now, I'm just very excited. And it really matches the prophecies that we've heard over and over of a great move of God. We just heard Dutch Sheets preaching, and he's the director of Christ for the Nations, and he was just preaching, there's getting ready to be a movement of youth so on fire for God, rise up, that it's just going to put the Jesus movement to shame. It's going to be so much bigger. Just a huge move of the Spirit among the youth is getting ready to start. And, you know, I'm just like, wow, we're living in very special, special times. And I'm excited about what's going on in the Spirit. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and it said, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And so this was a solar eclipse. And Calvin said in one of his dictionaries or Bible commentaries, it tells about the tetra that was going on at the time of the crucifixion. It was an important time in the church history, in what God was doing that was happening right then, that the sun was eclipsed, you know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Interesting, isn't it? I just think it's really interesting. Hallelujah. We're going to go to Isaiah 60 and read verse 1 through 5. Now, you know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was a dark day on one sense. I mean, there was a lot of darkness, and there was oppression of the people that was ruling over Israel. It was a dark time for Israel, and yet here, the kingdom of God was being born in the midst of it, and there was a great light in the midst of it. Here on these other tetras, there was war. There was war in Israel, and they were dark times for a lot of people, but at the same time, the glory of God was moving and flowing throughout the earth. And we're going to read Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So this shows that at the same time there was a deep, dark, gross darkness, at the same time that God was shining his light on his people. And when things are dark in the world and the Christians are shining with a bright light, the people in the darkness can so easily see it. They can see where the light is. Hallelujah. And it says the Gentiles, or those that's not born again, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then shall you see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea, and the sea speaks of humanity, of people, the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And what did it say in Acts, in the great and awesome day of the Lord? That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. And so in the next year that's before us, I believe that there's going to be a mighty move of God start, and it's going to start all over the world. It's going to start everywhere. God's people are seeking him. And there's all probably going to be some very dark things happening in the world at the same time. But it's important that we keep our focus on the light and on the Lord and what he's doing, and not get our focus over onto the world and the darkness that's taking place there, because we are in the light. We're children of the light. Hallelujah. And I'm just expecting awesome, wonderful, good things in this season. We're just in a special season, and I'm excited about it. I just feel like we're in right in God's time. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's, hallelujah. Anybody have any testimonies? Anything you want to share? God's done something in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you that we're in a special time. We're in a special time. We're in a special season. And Lord, we choose to put our hope in you, our eyes on you, and trust in you, Lord, for you are good and you are mighty and you are wonderful. And Lord, we just worship you and we praise you. We worship you and we praise you, Father. And we want to be like the sons of Issachar that know the times and the seasons that we're living in. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes to the time that we're in, that we be wise, that we move with you, move with your spirit, and move with your light. Oh, Father, we thank you for a greater hunger and intensity of desire to be in your presence and to be with you and to walk with you during these special times, that there's darkness, but there's also a great light. And we thank you, Father, that we're on the side of the light. And we thank you, Lord, that men and women are going to be drawn to the light. We thank you for the souls of men. We thank you for setting the captive free. We thank you, Lord, that you have a path for us to follow, where and that it is your desire for a great harvest of souls to take place. Lord, I just bless this people in your name. I thank you, Lord, for letting your spirit hover around every person here tonight. That your spirit hover around them as they go to their homes in the night, in the day. Let them be very sensitive to your spirit. Give us ears to hear the voice of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord day in and day out and day in and day out. And Lord, increase our faith, increase our excitement in the time and seasons in which we live.